thank you guys for being here today. My name is Wes Waddell. We are ministers in San Francisco, and I'm going to let my wife Ariel introduce herself.
Hi guys, my name is Ariel Waddell. I'm the mother of four awesome kids, four, 1.5, and 4 months almost. And I am like the co-minister in San Francisco for young adults and college age kids.
And we have done a plant there, and we're actually in transition. We've got Nathaniel Tulao Tulao.
Whatever. You got 3 years. You still can't say that.
Nathaniel is going to be taking over our ministry, and we're actually going to be moving to St. Louis, Missouri, to work with a church plant with some friends of ours there, and be a campus ministry-based church plant. And so we're pretty excited about that. We'll be moving in 1 month. But it's good to be here at Pepperdine. We love the Bible lectures. One of the things we're going to miss most about being on the West Coast is being in close proximity of the Pepperdine Bible lectures every year. We've been coming for the past few years in a row, and one of the hot topics that is it's just prevalent in conversation, I hear presentations about it, I go to panel discussions and hear different allusions to this problem that we have of this generation gap in our churches. And this missing generation of people. We're not really doing a good job as far as our churches go, reaching people in their 20s. And I hear a lot of theory when I come to lectures and workshops, and I go to a few of them. I hear a lot of theory, I hear a lot of people saying, you know, here are some things we should try, and I have nothing against theory. I think theory is good, I think thinking is good, I think it's what leads to innovation. But I would like to suggest that when we think about reaching the missing generation, we might want to adjust our approach a little bit. Because we've actually got a well-kept secret in churches of Christ, and that is that there are a number of ministries that are consistently and constantly and habitually making disciples of people in their 20s. So instead of trying to reinvent the wheel, why don't we talk to them and see what they're doing and find out maybe if there's some things we can replicate in our own churches and our own ministries. And so that's what this class is for. About how many years ago now? 7 years ago, I started an organization called Campus Ministry United. And we do a lot of things. We plant campus ministries. We produce materials to enrich existing campus ministries. But one of the cool things that we've been able to do is I've been able to conduct biannual studies of campus ministry and have done national surveys and have talked to a lot of people and kind of built a network. And I went to Harding University and was able to work under Flavel Yakeley a little bit, which you guys know he's a social scientist, a statistician. So he gave me some tips on how to do some of these research projects. And so I have gathered tons and tons of data specific to our Brotherhood Campus Ministries. And I've actually been able to identify the most evangelistically effective campus ministries in our Brotherhood, in Churches of Christ. And what I have done now is I have gone back and I have done in-depth interviews with all of these campus ministers who are reaching the most number of students, and I have been able to identify common characteristics, common philosophies, methods between all of them. And so what we're going to present today is basically the fruit of this study that we have done. And it's some pretty rich material, if I do say so myself. I've learned a ton. Just to clarify some expectations for you, some of you guys may be here because you are interested in reaching people that are in their 20s, but maybe you don't have a university near you. Now, the data I'm going to present is from campus ministries, but I just want to say, if you don't have a university nearby, this stuff is still going to be helpful to you. Okay. Secondly, some of you may be here because you're concerned about keeping church kids in your ministry. Maybe you have high school graduates that are getting out of high school and they're leaving, and you're wondering maybe how you can keep them. This class isn't really for that. Okay, that would be a different presentation. This is practical evangelistic ministry to 20-somethings. It's really more about reaching unchurched 20-somethings. Okay. Thirdly, Ariel and I have a unique ministry experience as students ourselves. Gary Lambrick and Zoe Lambrick are here. They are Gary's the pulpit minister at the Bay Area Church of Christ in Tampa. They have a wonderful campus ministry that has done a ton of good.
Bada bing.
Pause.
And our ministry, I think, was when Lynn and Carol Stringfellow started as ministers. I think within like 6 years, they had baptized between.
They're going to flop over every time.
Oh, okay. You guys know my name. There you go. We had between 200 and 250 baptisms within a very short amount of time. I think since 2004, there have been 15 or 16 people that have gone into full-time ministry of some kind. And so as we go through these characteristics and different points we're going to touch on today, we'll speak from our experience as we can. We've also been, you know, we've served in campus ministry as students and leaders for a while. And so without further ado, let's just hop into these characteristics. Let me try not to trip here. Basically, we're going to break these down into two categories today. Okay, first, I'm going to talk a little bit about leadership. And then we're going to get into talking about communities. Leadership is where we have to start, because leadership is so important. If you have to have a leader, and this is an obvious observation, but I have never encountered a church or a ministry that is effectively reaching 20-somethings that does not have an identifiable leader of some kind. Now, that's an obvious observation, but some people miss this. You know, they think, well, maybe we'll just start a class on Sunday mornings, or we'll have some different events or whatever. You need a leader. You need somebody in your church to champion this cause, to reach this generation. You need that. Now, most of the most effective ministries have a husband and wife team that are doing this, okay? And that's an interesting observation. But you got to have a leader. And there are different observations, different characteristics that are common between all these. The first one is this. Now, Randy Harris made a really interesting observation today, an interesting comment. I went to the panel discussion earlier, and he said, you know, whenever we're reading the Bible, like, we read verses through other verses. And the example he used was like, you know, some people read 1 Timothy 2 and Galatians 3, 23 or 26 or whatever it is. If you put 1 Timothy 2 in front, you're going to read the Galatians passage a certain way. If you put the Galatians passage in front, you're going to read the 1 Timothy 2 passage a different way as far as women's roles. Well, for these guys, their preeminent verse, the guys that are leading the ministries that are reaching 20-somethings, their preeminent verse when it comes to the mission of the church is the Great Commission. They believe that the mission of the church is to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them to obey, and they read their Bibles, they do their teaching, they operate their ministries through that filter. It's the Great Commission. Disciple making is their purpose. Okay, I have not met one that is reaching a lot of 20-somethings that does not believe that's their purpose. And you know, as far as I go, this is my go-to verse, the making disciples, the Great Commission. That's really kind of what I read other scriptures through as well. So that's where I'm coming from as well. And that resonates with me. Another observation is this one. Effective ministries have a leader that has been practically trained to perform evangelism. And now this is different from having a Bible degree. I love Christian education. I think it's great. I've got a degree from Harding. I'm finishing up a degree from Fuller Seminary. I believe in Christian education. I think it's a good thing. But one of the observations that was striking was we compared the education level of the ministries that were reaching no one to those that were reaching a lot. And we found that the ministries that were reaching the least amount of people had the most theological education. And the ministries that were reaching the most amount of people had the least theological education. Now, what does that tell you? You just about can't get a job today if you don't have a Bible degree. And like I said, I think they're great. Every single person that goes through our Campus Ministry United training program, we recommend they go get one. And we have avenues where they can do that. But it's not enough by itself. Okay? You need to learn how to sit down and study the Bible with someone evangelistically. You're not going to learn that at Bible college. You need to learn how to go out and make contacts and build relationships. You know, a lot of this stuff, you just don't learn in a classroom. You learn by being mentored by somebody who's in the field who's actually doing it, where you learn through experience and not just through hearing somebody talk about experience. You actually learn by going out and doing it. These guys that are reaching a whole bunch of students, 20-somethings, that was their experience. That was the difference we found. Maybe they didn't have the Bible degree, but they did go for a couple of years and work under an evangelist where they were being mentored, where they were out in the field, where they were learning these practical skills. And I just got to say, there's something wrong when somebody can graduate from a seminary with a master's of divinity and have to come to me and say, man, how do I open up the Bible and lead somebody to Christ? There's something wrong. Okay? So we need to make some changes with our Christian education. We also need to focus more on practical training. That's a common characteristic with these guys that are getting out there and doing it, okay? Additionally, these guys share five common characteristics in addition to those first two. Genuine love for 20-somethings. That's the first one. Love for people's soul has got to be the foundation for everything we do. Why do we want to make disciples? Because we love them. Because we love their souls. Now, I know some ministers that have left me with the impression that they don't even like the kids in their campus ministry, much less love them.
Wow.
That's not good. You need to love them. You need to love their friends. You need to understand. We've got this tremendous gift of Jesus Christ to share with these kids. Why are we keeping it to ourselves? Right? We need to get passionate. Understand, this is love. I love you. I want you to know my Savior.
A great example of this in the leadership aspect. I am not a church kid. I did not go to church as a kid. Well, on Easter and Christmas, but that doesn't really count. The campus minister's wife, who I consider a campus minister too, when I first started coming to this group, she would take me out to coffee and ask me how I was doing, getting to know me, spending time with me. She would ask me questions and I would respond. And the following week, we would meet again, and she remembered what she asked about and what I responded to, and that's how that was going. So after I gave my life to Christ and became a Christian and was falling in love with this group, she still met with me, and she still cared about my family, and she still cared about my schooling and work and all the drama that, you know, girls have. And at any time, if I had felt that she was being just to get me there, I would have left. I wouldn't have stayed. I don't want to be around phony people. And it's because of that real love that she showed to me, I stayed, I became a Christian, and I invited other people to part of this family.
Amen. Amen. You wanted them to have what you had, right? It's contagious. The second thing is they persistently communicate the mission. These campus ministers that are reaching 20-somethings effectively, they keep their mission at the forefront. Okay. A lot of these guys that I spoke with, well, in fact, I asked them a question, one of the interview questions, I asked all of them this. I said, if you had to put the mission of your ministry in a single sentence, what would you say it is? And just about all of them, it was some variation on, you know, we're here to make disciples. We're to be disciples. We're to make disciples. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. It was all kind of a variation on the same idea. And then I asked them a follow-up question right after that. I said, if I were to ask your ministry members to define the mission of your ministry, what would they say it is? And I noticed in the ministries that weren't reaching people, some of the guys said the Great Commission, but then when I asked them, what about your ministry members, it was a different answer. Like, but for these guys that were reaching kids, they said they would say the exact same thing. And I asked them, well, why is that? Because I talk about it all the time. Because once a month, we get together specifically to talk about the mission. Because after our small groups, we have what we call whiteboard time, where we write down people's names of who we're trying to reach out to, and we pray over them because we love them. Because, you know, all these different reasons, it was all basically the same thing. This mission is before them all the time. This mission is being persistently communicated to them.
We always had fun in this ministry. We always did things that were fun. And before everything, whether it's a cookout, barbecue, bowling, non-quote-unquote spiritual stuff, our ministers will always remind us that we're there to have fun, yes, but you're there to meet people, to become friends with them, authentically love them, so you have the hopes of sharing Jesus with them in the future. It's not just about you having fun, it's about you having fun with other people so they can have the eternity that you have.
Yeah, and this is a point of frustration, I know. for ministers sometimes, because you feel like, man, you know, I want to reach these people, but I feel like the people in my ministry just don't get it. They just aren't on the same page. Well, you know, I think a good practice for you is coach them. You know, take them out for coffee and talk specifically about this. Teach on it every once in a while. Keep the mission before them. And just coach them and keep it in front of them. The third way is these guys lead by example in reaching out. They don't just talk about evangelism. They're actually out doing evangelism, and the people in their ministry see that. They see that. They don't just hear them, you know, preaching this from the pulpit and not practicing it. These guys are out. They see them studying with their friends. And it's something they see. They lead by example.
One thing that comes to mind is that we had Tuesday night praise time, and after that we always go to Village Inn, which is kind of like Waffle House, IHOP. And we
more high class.
I know.
Barely.
I know. We would go and we would talk to the same hostess. She knew all of our names, so we talked to her. We had the same waitress. We even got, you know, and the campus and the minister would always talk to them and knew that we were doing, he would try to get Bible studies with them. And I remember one in particular, Carol, who was the minister's wife, she got together with all the girls one time. There was someone that she was trying to reach out to who wasn't like a young adult, college age. And she was asking us to pray with her about her reaching out to this woman that she met. And I was like, oh, okay. So she does that too. Okay, I get it.
Yeah. They were great examples. I remember one of my first encounters with Lynn, which I won't tell you all the backstory, but one of my first encounters, I was a drug addict. One of my first encounters with him, I was at the church building and he was baptizing a girl named Amber Fowler, who he met at Village Inn, who was a waitress. And they had just had a Bible study and I was there doing some other work, but they told me, hey Wes, come in here. And I was kind of standing at the back of the auditorium. And they went up and they baptized this girl, and then Carol and Amber were praying at the front, and then Lynn came up to me after they were done. And I still wasn't a Christian myself, but he looked me right in the eye and he said, that's the greatest high you can have in the world right there, the one I'm feeling right now. This is the greatest high. You don't even know what you're missing doing all that other stuff. And that was like a defining moment for me, because I was like, wow, you know, you're crazy, but at the same time, I kind of like it. You know, I kind of like it. Like, it's super cool. And I just got to say, I don't remember every Bible lesson Lynn taught. I don't remember hardly any of them. I remember a few instances. I listened to Gary preach for every Sunday. I don't remember much of what you said, okay? I don't mean to be offensive. It's going to be the same for all of you. People aren't going to remember it. Your ministers aren't going to remember much of what you say.
Right.
But they're going to remember how you are and who you are and what you do and what you value the most. And I tell you, that stuck with us.
Yes.
And it's just the way it is. Lead by example. Number four, these ministers have high standards and they regularly evaluate their ministry. They have high standards for themselves, okay? And they have high standards for others. And we're a little bit leery of this, I think, because of some of our experience in the past with other groups that have done campus ministry, but Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You know, he says things like, no one comes to me. What's the exact quote?
No one comes to the Father except through me.
And that's not what I was going to say.
Well, fine then.
Hating your mother and father, or, you know, these other things. Like, there's this high level of commitment. There's this, you die to yourself and give your life to Christ. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is central. There's, you know, nothing that you should be committed to that even rivals, comes close to rivaling your commitment to Jesus. We need to call our kids to that. We need to be committed to that ourselves, but we need to call our students to that. And we also need to evaluate our ministries. You know, if we have this mission of reaching out and making disciples, we need to take some time on a regular basis to figure out if we're actually accomplishing our mission. And if we're not, we need to make the changes that we need to make in order to accomplish that mission. That's something that all of these guys have in common. The fifth thing that I see here is that all of these ministries, except for I think one of them, really focus on intentionally developing other leaders. For a lot of campus ministries, that could be an internship where the students are working, doing ministry tasks within the ministry in a formal capacity. It could be ministers just getting together with students, maybe in a more informal way. You know, but focusing on developing other leaders. And I just have to say, this is something that was an extremely high priority for Jesus. If you consider in Jesus' ministry, he spent most of his time with 12 guys. Out of that 12, he spent more time with three of them. He developed this small group of men to such a point that later in life, they went and turned the world upside down. And so I think one of the reasons we've had 15, 16, however many people go into full-time ministry since just in the past few years from one location is because they really focused on developing leaders. Some of these guys would have never known that ministry was something that, the Lord was calling them to if they hadn't engaged in it within the context of that ministry we were part of. And this is not really uncommon with other ministries. There's a lot of ministers being produced by campus ministries, by young adult ministries, simply through leadership development. And so that's huge. Somebody sent an email out a while back that asked, how can you gauge success, or how should you gauge success in campus ministry? And I didn't respond to the email at the time, but I thought about it for a while, and I mulled it over in my head, and I think there's two questions that we really need to ask ourselves. Number one, what's going on right now? Are we accomplishing our mission right now? But number two, and what I think is neglected a lot of the time, is what's going to be here if I'm dead and gone? And the only way we're going to leave something behind is if we focus on developing leaders for the next generation. And that's just something that's very, very important. So to round out this section on leadership, just to reiterate, leaders don't turn part of the buggy, they turn the whole thing. And if you're running a ministry and you want to know the temperature of your ministry and you're a leader, you need to put the thermometer in your own mouth. Because you're going to set the tone for everything else. You're the one that's going to set the direction. You're the one that others are going to look to. And really, it starts with leadership. And I, you know, one of the reasons we may not be reaching the missing generation like we would like to is because there aren't enough leaders who specifically are raising up to take this on. And I think this is something we need to pray about. This is something we need to pray for more leaders. You know, we don't have, even as far as campus ministry goes, like, we got a lot of work to do. Just in the past 15 years, I think something like probably 30 ministries have closed their doors in the United States. We're down to about 115 campus ministries in the United States. It used to be higher than that. The recession hasn't been good to us just here in the past few years. But we really need to focus on this. 77% of the people who are coming to Christ are doing it before they're 21, according to Barna. We need to focus on this. This is something we really need leaders for. The second aspect of this is community. Yeah, do you have a question?
Yeah, on the regulate, evaluate. What are some of the ways you can evaluate other than the numbers? Numbers don't always know if you're effective in the beginning. You might show effectiveness in some time with numbers, but
it depends on what you're evaluating. You know, if you say, "Well, I want to evaluate discipleship," I want to evaluate maturity. You wouldn't have something you could count there. You would just need to come up with, you know, maybe some criteria for here's how I'm going to measure, and then measure it according to the criteria that you set forth, and that is needed. You need to gauge maturity. So I don't have a set answer for that, other than just to say, you know, set your own criteria.
Well, I think that goes along with knowing your people in your ministry and loving them, because you know where they are before, you can see where they are now. So as long as, if you know them and love them, you can see the progression of their, so that's, you can always use that as a gauge too.
Yeah, that's true. And we'll hopefully have some time for some Q&A at the end. We're going to reserve the last few minutes for that. But that's a good question, so thank you for that. But getting in the community, where there is effective leadership, there will be a community that forms, a community that's centered around Jesus, that's centered around faith in Christ. And community is really, really, really important. I can't believe I didn't do that already. Walking around out of here.
There we go. Sorry.
And in the Bible, community is never an end in itself. I feel like a lot of times ministers view community as the end, as the goal. Like if we get enough people coming, then we'll feel good about what's going on. And you know, I just want to suggest if you're working with 20-somethings and that's your end goal, just go buy a bunch of kegs of beer and get yourself a band, and you'll have a big crowd. And then, well, you know, but the crowd, just the crowd alone, is wax fruit. You know, you take a bite of it, it's not going to taste that good. I think we have to set the bar in a different place. Drawing a lot of people is great, but are we making disciples of the people we're drawing? I think making disciples has got to be the question that we're asking. Are people being disciples? Are they deepening as disciples? Are we making disciples? Because in the Bible, community is never an end in itself. It never is. I challenge you to show me one place in Scripture where community is the goal. Community is not the field of ministry. Community is the force for ministry. And if you don't believe me, just open up the book of Acts and read about what the early community did. They were the force for ministry, not the field of ministry. They prayed for boldness. The room shook. All of them went out, not just the leaders. The vanilla everyday Christians went out and spread the gospel. That's the force for ministry. Community is extremely, extremely important. And there are some observations we have made. Goes back to love again. Observation number one, these communities that form around these effective leaders genuinely love one another.
I mean, when we say love, it's like, it's closer for me than my own family. These groups will spend lots of time with each other. They love each other. They're girls that I would not have hung out with years before. And it's because we've all learned to see each other as Christ sees us, and not the superficial way of seeing things. And so through that, we have learned to love each other, and we've chosen to love each other, because love is an action word.
Yeah.
And like I said, the community is more, for me and for a lot of people in it, is more family than the family that God really gave, our biological families that God gave us.
Yeah, and we see this with a lot of 20-somethings. They are, a lot of these kids that we worked with, I mean, they just come out of horrible family situations. That's so common nowadays. Abuse and neglect and abandonment and everything, you know. And so for the first time in their lives sometimes, they're a part of a loving family.
Right.
I came from a good home. You know, I can't complain too much. Now I went crazy, but it wasn't because of my parents. It was for other reasons. But when I finally came back to Christ, even though I came from a healthy family situation, this new family I had was, honestly, it was different than my biological family. And I just remember we hung out every day,
right.
It seemed like. And I, at one point I read the end of Acts 2, 42 through 47, where, you know, they're fellowshipping together every day, they're praying, they're doing all. And that's what we have. And that's that picture of that family that really is just, you know, just loving at its core. The second observation with regard to community.
All right. All right.
Here, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put this thing on, and then I'm going to hold this.
Or stick it in your pocket.
Stick it in my pocket?
Yeah.
You've done this before, haven't you? Yeah, there we go. Thank you. The second thing I've noticed is these communities value spiritual maturity over numbers. And this is really important. How many times did I have somebody come up to me in Tampa and say, man, you are really screwing this
probably
up.
Probably a lot, because you really screwed it up.
I mean, regularly, and like, you need to read your Bible about this, you know? The community regulated itself almost. When you have a group of disciples, one of the interesting observations is that I asked these guys, all of these leaders, what's the greatest tool for spiritual formation for your 20-somethings? And 100% of them, they said the exact same thing. They said just being part of the community, just being part of the family, that's what spiritually forms. Because they're feeding off of one another.
I mentioned before that we have four kids, and our 1.5-year-old is in that phase when she's learning to talk and she says really cute things, and she is learning a whole lot faster than my first two. And I'm just like, wow. And it's the same concept. If you stick a baby Christian in a room of maturing Christians, they soak it up. Just like my one-year-old, just a talking up storm because her older brother and sister are running all over the place talking. She tries to move furniture because they do. And it's the same thing. You have to have a group or forming a group that loves the Lord, that's reading the Bible, who's trying to grow, and they're serious about confronting sin. Then once you throw a new Christian in there, they see this is for real and this is how to do it.
Yeah. Well, and you know, repentance isn't something you just do one time.
Right.
It's like, I remember Gary used to say, you live on repentance road. That was one of the few things I remember. You live on repentance road. It's not like you repent one time and you're right. Done. You go through your life and man, you're growing and you're maturing and you're seeing different areas of your life that need improvement. And as a leader, you have to set the tone for the rest of your group. If you see somebody that's struggling in an area, or they're involved in something that they shouldn't be, or they're not involved in something that they should be, you need to be able to go to them and lovingly set an example for the rest of your ministry members to show them we need to confront sin where it's present. We need to do it in love. I'm not talking about authoritarian, condescending, you know, being a jerk type of confrontation. I'm talking about in love, going to somebody and humbly telling them, I see this needs to be addressed, we need to talk about this, we may need to do, you know, we need to look at some scriptures about this.
Right.
Your kids will pick up on that. And pretty soon they'll start doing it themselves. And confession and accountability, you know, I was addicted to pornography for years. And even after I was baptized, like that was still an issue for me. And I didn't get over that until I started getting together with some other guys in my ministry where we just openly talked about our sins. And there were, you know, there were five or six of us that would get together once a week. And you know, how's your week been? And there were guys that were struggling with drug addiction. There were guys that were struggling with pornography. There were guys that were struggling with any myriad of sin. But we were able to sharpen one another through that group. And so that's another thing you see a lot in these ministries that are reaching the missing generation is there are those confession and accountability groups. Where new people coming in see these guys really take sin seriously. And they really take this faith thing seriously and these following Jesus thing seriously. They also share communities that are making disciples of the missing generation. They share three common characteristics. Oh, wait. Did I say that right? Oh, yeah. They're sold out at the core for the mission, and we see that in three ways. Let me say it that way. First of all, the way we can see that they're sold out for the mission is they're outwardly focused, and they're focused on building relationships. 20-somethings love to have fun with one another at ministry events, but they understand that there's a deeper purpose behind what they're doing. They're there to fulfill the Great Commission. They're there to make disciples, and they're constantly inviting others. And the bulk of the conversions that are coming from Church of Christ campus ministries go a little something like this. A guest comes to an event that has nothing to do with anything religious. It may be a cookout. It may be a movie night at somebody's house. There's no Bible studies. There's no prayers, unless they're maybe before food or something. It's just time to build relationships. The guest has a good time. People get their phone number. They invite them to do something else later in the week. Maybe go out and have some coffee. Maybe go out, you know, to the movie or whatever. Go play basketball. Guest has a good time. Eventually, this leads to a group Bible study. And eventually, it leads to an individual Bible study. That's the way the bulk of conversions that are taking place in Church of Christ campus ministries and 20-something ministries today, that's the way it's happening. Building these relationships closes the trust gap. You build trust with them, and then you can speak life into their lives in a way that maybe you couldn't before.
When I first started coming to this ministry down in Tampa, I just wanted to come because I wanted to make friends, and maybe there wasn't going to be a cute guy there.
You said there wasn't?
There wasn't that night. But the point was, I went several times when not opening the Bible. There was a Bible study afterwards, the second part, and I always would sneak out. But then over time, I would, you know, I stayed for the group Bible study because everyone loved me, I was okay. And then eventually I got into a one-on-one study with Carol about repentance and baptism and being a Christian. But if someone had come up to me that very first time or the first couple of times when I was just kind of getting to know people and said, let's read the Word of God and see what God has to say, I would have been like, bye. I'm not staying, I'm not coming around here, you're trying to beat me over the head with the Bible. Because they didn't know me, I didn't know them, and what in the world are they doing?
Yeah.
So.
And that, I mean, that works with some people, that works sometimes, but most of the time with this generation it doesn't, honestly. Did anybody in here read Matt Dabbs' blog? Anybody? Good blog. Matt's a good guy. He taught a class on 20-something, 30-something ministry last year. But he said on his blog, he said, the difference between postmoderns and moderns as it pertains to community is that the moderns want to know it's right before they can feel a part of it, and postmoderns want to feel a part of it before they can know it's right. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think building relationships with these guys, it closes the trust gap with them, and you're able to really do some effective evangelism once they trust you and know you. The second way we see that these communities are sold out for the mission is that they feel a responsibility to be in ministry events. Basically, they have been coached to understand that it's not just about having a cookout. It's not just about you coming and having a good time with your friends. Yes, we are going to have a cookout. Yes, you will have a good time with your friends. But you're a disciple of Jesus. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. There may be somebody there that you can connect with in a unique way. Given who God has made you and the gifts that you have, you can change the face of eternity by coming and befriending someone who maybe nobody else can befriend like you can. And so they come to events not because they're guilted into it, but because they know God can use them through it. And so they feel a responsibility to be there because they want to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ.
I love this age range, you know, this whole like 18 to 28-ish, because they are so passionate about making a difference. That's all they want to do is make a difference in the world. I want to cure cancer. I want to solve this problem. I want to solve this problem. But once they, we, because I'm still kind of there, wrapped our mind around that we were part of that we could change the world in a bigger way through helping somebody with eternity, having a better life and walking with Christ now, that it became exciting. It became something that was really exciting to do. I have this best friend, her name is Nicole, is my bestest friend in the whole wide world. We were getting to know each other when we were 19, we were co-workers. I started going to this ministry thing. I was like, oh, this is so much fun, there's people here, you can have fun, and they feed us. And so I became a Christian, and she just kept coming, and she kept coming. I kept inviting her, and months and months and months and months and months and months went by, and she became a Christian. And I was like, oh, I get it. I had this small little part in her decision to become a Christian. Now she's one of the most faithful women in Christ that I know, and she's just powerful. And man, I get goosebumps talking about it. But I said I had a small part. She made the decision, but I invited her, and I kept asking her how she was doing, and I kept saying, "Well, let's go to this, let's go to that." And I had a small part of that. So in my small way, I changed eternity.
Amen. Amen. And when your kids catch that vision, they stop being safe. Because that's what we teach them in our churches when they're in youth groups. We say, you know, we need to keep our kids safe. We need to shelter you. We need to build a hedge of protection around you. I'm going to pray that for you. We need a paradigm shift where instead of keeping them safe, we're making them dangerous.
Yes.
To safe.
Yes.
And when you catch the vision that you have a part to play in changing the face of eternity and leading others to this relationship you have, you're no longer safe. You're dangerous to Satan. And that's the paradigm shift that we have to undergo.
Yeah.
The third thing, these communities intentionally make the community very easy to plug into. This will be our last point. I asked the campus ministers, on a scale of 1 to 10, how welcoming are your groups? All of them said 10, 11, 12, 13. None of them said 9. It was all 10 or above. They said when a new person comes into our ministry events, they are swamped with people introducing themselves, asking them their names, you know, getting their phone number before the night's over, getting their Facebook info, setting up something else later in the week, because our kids value relationship. They're not just going to be friendly, they're actually going to be a friend to these people that are coming in. There's a big difference between having a friendly ministry and a ministry that's a real friend to new people. In Flavel Yakeley's research, he showed that if a person makes 6 real friends within the first 6 months of joining a new group of some kind, 100% of them will stay. Now write this down, okay? If you don't know this already, this will blow your mind. If you make 6 real friends within the first 6 months of joining a new group, 100% of you will stay. And the percentage goes down with every friend you take away from that. So if you can train your kids, your 20-somethings, young adults relate best to other young adults. That's just the truth. If you can train them to be a real friend to the people that are coming in, not just friendly, but a real friend, it's going to make a tremendous difference in your ministries. If you can help them catch that vision. Actually, I'm lying. The last thing is strong churches serve as the backbone of these ministries. This is something that I'm going to research more this summer. We've got another round of surveys to do. I'll be at the Tulsa workshop next year. I'll probably present some of the findings there. Strong churches serve as the backbone of these ministries. Intergenerational relationships are really important. Ariel, yeah. I remember, you know, your relationship with Miss Elaine Frazier and other women in the church. You know, I had relationships with Gary, Keith Stefanko, and other men in the church where these guys, it wasn't just the minister that was forming me, helping me grow spiritually. It was older people, other people in the church that were doing that as well. I had those relationships. That's common with all of these ministries.
Take an interest in them.
They
may act like they don't want it, but they do.
Spend some time with them. And you know, also saying that all of these guys, and this is actually what I want to look at this summer, mid-sized to large churches generally do better with sponsoring 20-something ministries over smaller churches. And that's just an observation. I think there may be a different social dynamic at work, but that's actually what I'm going to be looking into this summer to see if I can find, you know, to see what I can find out about that. But that's just a passing observation. But just to close out, we'll take a couple of questions. We're not going to have too much time. I just want to thank you guys for coming. I tell you, it is so encouraging for Ariel and I to look around this room and not see any empty seats and to see people sitting along the walls. We were both converted through ministry. When we were in our 20s, and if there hadn't been a ministry there, I don't know where I would be today. I don't know where she would be today. And so I am encouraged to see this many leaders and church members and people interested in this kind of ministry, because I honestly believe we have a long way to go in churches of Christ. I would love to see more ministries like this started. I would love to see more leaders raised up to champion this cause who are about the gospel, because it's the gospel that's going to change these kids' lives. We need people that are about the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Preach it.
And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a couple of questions. Lord, thank you for this group of people. I pray that what was said here today is honoring to you. I pray that the information they take away will be helpful to them. And I pray for more leaders to be raised up. I pray for the gospel to go out. I pray for people to be made disciples. And Father, I pray you bless us in this endeavor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, any questions? Yes, sir.
Definition of mid-sized to large in your definition. Do they vary?
Oh, yeah, probably a couple hundred would be mid-sized.
Okay.
You know, and up.
Okay. So, thank you.
But again, I need to look into this more.
Yes, in that same vein, to see if those mid-sized churches also have that same paradigm shift with regards to the youth ministry. Mm-hmm. In other words, if the same model is being developed with their teens as they extend this model out to the campus.
It'll blow your church up.
Yeah.
Good, in a good way. I don't mean like that. Youth ministry has not traditionally been evangelistic. And this is part of our problem in campus ministry is most of the campus ministers that are working today came from youth ministry first and have never been trained to do evangelism. They got a Bible degree, they went and did youth ministry for a couple of years, and now they're doing campus ministry and not reaching anybody. And so I think there needs to be a paradigm shift in youth ministries. I only know of a couple that are really evangelistic. There may be more, I'm sure there are, but I don't know them. Anybody? Yes, sir.
You said Matt Dabbs, D-A-M-P-S?
Yeah, try Matt Dabbs at wordpress.com. And actually, I'm going to throw my info up here. You can go to outoftheoverflow.com. That's my blog. And Matt's is linked on it down at the bottom. You might also be interested in campusministryunited.com. We put on an enrichment workshop every summer at Harding University. The next one is coming up July 12th to the 14th of this year. Mitch Wilburn will be there. Patrick Mead will be there. But we also are very intentional about bringing in the most evangelistically effective leaders in this field to come teach on how to make disciples. And we make that an emphasis every year. We've planted 5 campus ministries so far in the past 6 years. We've got 3 more on deck, one at Rogers State in Oklahoma, one in whatever the university is in Springfield, Missouri, and then we're going to tackle another college in the St. Louis metro area. So we are trying our best to combat this problem of the lack of 20-something ministries and would appreciate your support in that. But there's a lot of good resources on that website. Any more questions? We got time for one more. Yes, sir.
A question, but it's an observation you made about you wanting to draw a crowd and buy a keg of beer. Putting that in simple, another figure, you're going to catch what you bait for.
That's true.
Yes.
And if you're baiting, you know, if you bait the trout, you're going to catch trout. You can bait the catfish with stink bait, you know, and catch the catfish. If you bait with Jesus Christ and let people come to Him who love them, who are going to be drawn to Him.
Amen.
You're going to get people that love Jesus.
Amen. 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 So let's lift Him up. Right. Let's lift Him up. I can think of no better word to end on. Let's lift up Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're done.
Thank you, guys.